This morning's scripture is from Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
So that was a wonderful telling of Palm Sunday for children's story. And I almost don't want to read scripture. I want you to leave with that, but I'm going to, because that's how I plan to start, so I can't change on the fly. But come with me now. I don't have it up here because I want you to listen. So close your eyes if you need to, if that helps you imagine. But listen to the story, because that's what this really is about, is being there on the road as the king walked into Jerusalem. And I'm reading from Luke. He starts in it's chapter 19, verse 28. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" That's Palm Sunday. Imagine standing on the side of the road as this, it starts quiet in the distance, but suddenly this rumbling is coming as Jesus and his disciples are marching into his city. And suddenly you hear the cries coming from the crowd. Have you ever been at a sports game where the wave is going around the arena, or even in your own kids' hockey games when it's a tight game at the end and people are going crazy and the enthusiasm is infectious, right? That's what these people are sitting in, standing on this road as they lay their cloaks down, as they wave their palm branches, as they welcome their king to his city. That would be incredible, and I don't think it'll be matched until the day that Jesus comes back once again. But what a welcoming to give to a king who was to die a week later. Palm Sunday is all about Jesus being the king. So if he is the king, that means that he has a kingdom, right? So as Jesus goes to Pilate, this is next week's story, so I don't want to take too much of Bill's thunder. But as he stands before Pilate, Pilate asks him, "You're a king, so where's your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Not yet." His kingdom was established with his death on the cross. And we now are that kingdom. So the question that follows is, what should that kingdom look like? And this is a question that really shapes our discipleship, our entire lives, and it's a big question. And I'm only touching on one small aspect today. But we're going to look at this passage from Luke and see, what should the kingdom look like? So that's the question you can have as we go through this one more time. What should the kingdom look like? See, starting in Luke 10, I'm going to probably pause and make some comments too as we're going through this, so be prepared. Luke says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village." Fun fact, same village that he was entering when in the story that we just read, Bethany, both of them. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Common thing when a teacher of Jesus' caliber comes to town. If you can, you get him to eat at your house. The Israelite culture is centered around food. It's an honor to have somebody, a teacher like Jesus, to come and eat at your house. So Martha obviously runs out to join him in this. And she also had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. How many of you have ever been cleaning up after a big meal, wishing, why isn't everybody else helping me? And you may know how Martha felt. And she went up and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, and well, I guess that's it. Sorry. Can you read that? Yeah, me neither. Martha, like many people in the Gospels, comes to Jesus with a leading question, and she expects to get a certain response. And Jesus, it'll be amazing to meet him and talk with him one day, because he is so clever in his responses. So here, obviously, social etiquette dictates that Mary will help with the serving and the hosting in their own home. But Jesus' response is, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus looks past Martha and what she's wanting, and he hits home to the heart of it, as he always does. Martha is distracted. There's three verbs used to describe Martha. It would be easier if you could read them, but they're distracted, anxious, and troubled. Nothing of which is befitting when you're standing before your Lord and your King. Martha is so distracted with the preparations that she can't spend time with Jesus. I wonder if that ever comes up in our own service of the Lord. I'm going to plant that and we'll come back to it later. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't chastise Martha for serving, doesn't chastise her for not sitting at his feet. This is, by the way, a picture painted in the 17th century, so it's probably not super accurate. But at the same time, there's Jesus in the back, and this is Martha with some other house servant. And as this is transpiring, Martha is serving Jesus. The Greek word for serving is diakonia, which just means ministering. So this is the same word that we use when we volunteer in church. This is the same word that you would say of somebody who's preaching, that they are ministering. Same word that is used in Acts when they go and feed the widows. They are ministering. So there's nothing is wrong with what Martha's doing. Nothing is wrong with her service and her ministering. So why is this story here, and what is Jesus really getting at? Before we do that, I want a little illustration to kind of reinforce this idea. Do you guys know of Alcoholics Anonymous? Some of you, I didn't know too much about it. We've probably all heard the name. It's very, very popular. You probably don't know too much about it unless you have somebody who has been in addiction. And then you might know more than you wish you would. But Alcoholics Anonymous is actually very effective as an organization, because they're good at getting people who go through their program to give back, to serve. In fact, that's what has propelled them, and that's why we all know about them today. It's because when somebody goes through their program, they are so grateful, they're so thankful that they have been freed from this burden of addiction, that now the most important thing to them is leading other people out of it. That is diakonia. That is ministering, just in a different context than we would see on a Sunday morning. But that is service. And our church is very the same. It's very much the same. How many of you met Christ, had your life changed, and now you want to help others to change their lives? That is where the church started. That's why the church is what it is today. Because we are transformed by Jesus, and we in turn want to help others to be transformed. So Martha, I think she gets a bad rap in this story, a little too much. She's serving, and that is a good thing. It's an important thing. But Jesus isn't against the serving. Rather, Jesus doesn't like how Martha is devaluing Mary sitting at his feet. So you see in the picture, there's Mary way in the back, sitting at Jesus' feet as he's teaching. She's not hanging out with him playing games or anything. Jesus is teaching at this point. And he says, Martha, this is the good portion that Mary has chosen, and it'll never be taken from her. This is a reference to a rabbi teaching in a synagogue. So I don't know if any of you have been to a synagogue, but when you enter in, there's seating all around the edges, and then there's space in the middle also for people to sit. And whoever's speaking, much like our services now, will stand at the front and give their sermon or whatever thing they've prepared. And everybody else kind of sits around the rabbi. So when Luke says she was sitting at his feet, Luke means she was learning from Jesus. She was learning from the creator of the universe. She was learning from the one who has numbered the hairs on your head and knew you when you were in your mother's womb, or so scripture tells us. Isn't that an incredible thought to have? That God himself would step down and be teaching this woman who has no right to be sitting at his feet in a synagogue. Women had to enter through a separate entrance. Women had to sit at the back. I'm sorry, but that's how it was. And so now in this moment, she gets to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from God himself, and Martha is chastising her. That is what Jesus doesn't like. That Mary is devaluing this sitting at the feet of Jesus, that Martha's devaluing it. So first, the first thing that I want to present to you today is take some time this week to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's something I'm sure you're told a lot, and I'm sure most of us, if we were asked how can we improve our Christian lives, would be, I need to read my Bible and pray more. We all know it. But oftentimes it's the things that we know we should do that we don't do. So that's my first encouragement to you. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Come to the creator of the universe, who knows the number of hairs on your head, who knows how you're wired, who knows more about your life than you ever could, and take in his truth. Prayerfully read the scriptures. Listen for what God is saying. Take some time to go on a beautiful walk in your prairies. You guys, I say this every time. This is a beautiful landscape. Take some time to walk and praise your God. Sit at his feet, even as you're walking down a prairie road. It changes you, does it not? Those times when you go away and you are with the Lord, when you're learning, when he's transforming you, it changes you. So sit at the feet of Jesus this week. Now, that's the really good, the positive one. Now, for the rest of this sermon, I want to give you kind of some warnings for what to watch out for going forward. And I don't want to stop you from serving, rather to give you a warning sign. It's actually a couple of months ago, actually this is last summer, Kathy and myself and my siblings, we were driving down the mountains down to Salmon Arm, middle of the night. It was late night. We had to leave after work. And I came around this one corner, and everything's fine. The whole trip has been going well. And all of a sudden, I see these four little sticks in between, or in the headlights of oncoming traffic. And honestly, my first thought is, why is there a horse on the road? That was my first thought. I realized quickly that that's not what was happening. So I slammed on my brakes just in time for this moose to jump in front of our car, smoke my fender, and go flying into the ditch. The only reason we're standing here today and not in wheelchairs is the hand of God. Not many Canadians can say they hit a moose and walked away, but we did. So from now on, I will always drive the pass with caution. I will always, it's something you know you should do, but now I'm going to do it even more because I've realized there is truth to those moose crossing signs that you see on the side of the road. So in the same way that now that I drive with caution, I want you guys to continue to serve with caution and watch out for these three things. So this is my sermon in a nutshell. Here it is. Be careful of volunteering instead of worshiping. Be careful of reading instead of doing. And be careful of doing instead of praying. Now you're going to have to listen to see what the rest of those mean. So I hope that's the hook that'll keep you caught. First, volunteering instead of worshiping. So volunteering in the church is good, right? Diakonia. It's good. Service is good. But when you do it in the church, it is not merely worshiping. Just like Martha was serving a meal to the Lord, the creator of the universe, when we serve in church, we are serving the Lord, our King. Whether it's leading children's classes, whether you're preaching, whether you're on a pastoral search committee, ushering, whatever it is, all of these are worship. So it's easy for volunteer roles in the church to feel like they're a task that we have to get done. Easy to make them feel like work that we do 9 to 5 during the week. And honestly, that's kind of how Martha saw it, and that's why she was troubled and distracted and anxious. But these roles are so much more. Do you guys ever see your volunteering and your service in the church as worship? Because when you do, it changes your perspective oh so much. You're no longer just standing at the door greeting people when they come in and handing out bulletins. You're welcoming people to the house of God for worship and for praise. That in itself gives so much more value to that job. You're no longer just you're no longer just babysitting kids on a Sunday morning so their parents can enjoy the service. Now you are preparing children for a life of discipleship and equipping them to stand against everything the enemy will throw at them. That's what children's ministry is. And that is worship at its finest. We often see roles in the church as things that have to get done. Even with this new committee, this pastoral search committee that you guys have just started, I encourage you not to see it as a role that has to get done, but as an opportunity to worship your Lord and your King. How many of you, Easter's coming up, right? Next weekend. How many of you are going to have like a big dinner of some kind? A big Easter dinner? All right. So we got a few. Okay. Not as many people celebrate. That's a surprise to me. We always have a huge Easter dinner. And without fail, my role, since I was a kid, it hasn't changed now that I'm an adult. My job is to peel the potatoes. So they give me, here's 20 pounds of potatoes, and I just start peeling. Now Kathy actually does it for me, which is really, and I appreciate it a lot. But we're going to tag team it this Easter. But peeling potatoes, monotonous as it is exciting because I know what's coming, right? I know we have Easter dinner coming with the ham and the turkey and everything else. It changes my perspective. Much like when we see our volunteering as worship, it changes our perspectives. And when you have that perspective shift, it also changes the people that you're volunteering with. If you see the task that you're doing, the role that you have in the church as work, well, it's going to stress you out. And like many people working their jobs, you're waiting for the day to end. But when you see it as worship, that gets infectious. And everybody else around you will see it as worship too. And that is the environment that I think we all want to be in. A happy, joyful environment where we're serving our King instead of punching a time card. So that's my first caution that I give to you guys as you go through, as you continue in your service. See your service as worship, not as work. The next one that I have, reading instead of doing. Many of, I'm sure, and let's do another poll. How many of you own a Bible? All right, way more than our eating and Easter dinner. We all own Bibles. I'm sure most people in Cremona probably have a Bible in their house, even if they aren't attending a church. You'll find them in non-Christian homes too. I mean, it's the best-selling book, and it always is. So a lot of people have Bibles. A lot of people even have read the Bible who aren't even Christians. There are some incredibly smart people who have memorized the Bible but don't believe a word of it. So reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, these things, though they're good in a Christian context, themselves are not enough. Did you know that even the devil has memorized Scripture? In Jesus' temptation, the devil starts quoting Scripture that he's memorized. So memorizing Scripture, reading the Bible in itself, is not beneficial to a Christian. What makes it beneficial is living it out. See, it's easy to check off the box of, I read my Bible today. That's part of my devotions. Now I'm good to go. We easily reduce our Christian duties to a checklist, and Scripture reading becomes one of them. I'm not meaning to induce guilt here if you just skimmed the pages of your Bible reading this morning. But when we read but don't do, what are we saying about the teaching that we came across? Remember, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, enthralled in devotion and learning from him. She was hearing the same things that we have written here in the red letters in your Bible, right? The teachings of Jesus. But so often we come to it, we read it, and forget about it or move on. So reading instead of doing is actually detrimental to us. Our faith becomes about actions and not about devotion. We start to act a little too much like Martha and not enough like Mary. We're going to go to Psalm 119. Here, I'm going to read a little section for you. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm, and it's all about the law, the Torah, the instruction of God. And I want you to see, I've underlined the verbs there. Look at the devotion that the author has for the word as we go through this. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That is a picture of somebody who loves the word and is going to live it out. He is meditating on the word. He is guarding himself with the word. Far too often we take for granted that we have the teachings of God, bound and accessible at any time. So my second caution for you is, do not reduce reading the word to a checklist that you have to accomplish every morning before you start your day. Come to it with fresh eyes and see what truth God wants to show you. Thirdly, and I hope this point helps to balance out this previous one, it's important to not be doing instead of praying. So I know I just told you to be doing instead of reading. That's confusing. So let me break that down a little more. When we focus on the action side of our faith, that's good to a point. But much like Martha, who was distracted, anxious, and troubled because she only focused on actions, our spiritual lives, too, will suffer if we do not sit at the feet of Jesus in prayer. Prayer is our connection to God. And if we neglect it, our actions will be empty. So we have this balancing act that we have to do in our Christian lives between living out our faith with our actions and spending time with God in our quiet place. It's really interesting that this passage we looked at, immediately preceding it is the story of the Good Samaritan, and immediately following it is Jesus' teachings on prayer. So that tells us that Luke wanted to use this story to bridge these two stories, a story of self-sacrificial actions and the teachings of prayer. They're balanced. They go hand in hand. So we replace our devotion for Jesus with service when we focus on doing things for God instead of spending time with him. And that leads to this imbalance. God does not need you to do things for him. Think about that. God doesn't need you to do things for him. He did a pretty good job making the mountains. He did a pretty good job in creating each of us. He does not need us to do things for him. If he wanted, he could have had a completely different rescue plan that did not involve us building the church and spreading the word. He chose to include us, right? That shows us something about his character. But he does not need us in any way. But he wants us. So don't misunderstand that. Jesus wants you to be involved in his mission, but he does not need it. He's not relying on us. He's choosing to work with us, which is why we need prayer, because we need him to be a part of this, whether it's just loving your neighbors, living out general Christian love, bringing food to somebody who's just suffered loss. That's kind of the common thing we do in church, right? And we show love that way. That's a good action, but it still needs prayer. Constantly doing actions will drain you. Prayer will refill you. This is an embarrassing story, and I'm kind of ashamed of it, but I'm still going to share because I think it's a good point. I had a car in college, and started to see some fluid leaking underneath it. And at first I was thinking, well, I'll get around to that when I'm working and I have some income for it. I should have dealt with it sooner. When I finally did have the money, which was miraculously gifted to me, actually. So when I finally did have this money, I brought it into the shop and he said, your water pump is leaking. I was like, okay, great. Well, here's cash. Fix it. And then he did the job. 2 months later, my engine could not compress. My pistons couldn't compress, which meant the overheating that happened with my water pump had actually permanently damaged my engine because I didn't deal with the issue soon enough. And at that point, it was way too much money to sink into the junker I was driving in college, and so I kissed it goodbye, and that was the end of the car. But I can't help thinking if I would have had proper maintenance and dealt with the issue when it started, I might still have that car today. Our spiritual lives are much the same. They require maintenance. You're not going to buy a brand new truck and never change the oil or swap the tires. So in our Christian lives, we need to maintain them as well through prayer. Actions drain us. Prayer refills us. We are unique amongst all faiths because with the Holy Spirit and through Jesus, we can approach the Father at any time. Nobody else can claim this. Nobody else has the freedom that we have in Jesus to pray, to be with God at any point. I think I'm being played off stage here. So, let me close by saying, beware of doing instead of praying and the dangers that come with that. So as you're driving through the windy road of your Christian life, look around those corners for too much action and not enough prayer. So in conclusion, remember the story of Mary and Martha. Remember that this is what the kingdom of God needs to look like. A balance between action and devotion. Martha replaced her devotion with action, and in return, she was troubled and stressed and anxious. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and was given the good portion, which will never be taken from her. So, to do that, remember to treat your volunteering like it's worship. Does anyone remember the second one? Yes! Remember, beware of reading instead of doing, and beware of doing instead of praying. I'm going to pray for you guys now as we go forward. It's very important. Holy One, we love you, and we ask that you would come and be with us the rest of our weeks. Give us the strength to continue to balance action and devotion. Help us to spend enough time with you that we can go out and be effective for you. Lord, we love you, and once again, thank you for being our King. And as we look forward to Easter, set our hearts. Spirit, work in our hearts and remind us of the true reason for Easter. Help us look past the chocolate bunnies and see you and your rescue plan for us. Yeah, God, we love you, and we thank you for all that you do. Amen.